Have you ever made a mistake and then pretended that, oh, actually, that was always what I was going to do? Like, you're making an omelette, but you flip it a little bit too... it was never meant to be an omelette, it was always going to be scrambled eggs. Or you're driving along, you take a... It's not a wrong turn, is it? You wanted to check out the view from over here. There's a saying in music that if you play a wrong note, just do it 5 times and call it jazz. And it does work. It really does. It helps if you're already playing jazz, but it does work. I've tried it many a time. I meant to do that. That's what we say, isn't it? Some people think that God is like that. Some people think that the Old Testament with Israel and the law and all of that, they think that's God's plan A. But it didn't work. God made a mistake. Israel couldn't keep the law. They weren't a blessing to themselves, let alone to the whole world. And so God, quickly, I've got to come up with a plan B. And so he sends out Jesus, makes up this idea of faith. He said, keeping that whole law, that was just too hard for people. And so God thinks, I know what to do. I'll just make it easier. All people need to do now is believe. Is that what God was doing with Jesus? Today, Paul's taking us back in time, back to the time of Abraham and David, and he's doing it to show us that the gospel isn't God's plan B. It's not God going, oops, I meant to do that. So far in Romans, we've seen the depths of human sin, that every single person, whether they're Jew or Gentile, man or woman, young or old, everyone has rejected God, not given God the glory and honour that he deserves. All have sinned. And this assessment of each one of us is bad news. It's bad news because a righteous and just God punishes sinners. And so every person deserves to face God's wrath. But last week we heard the best words in the Bible. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. And we saw those three pictures. Justification, the law court. Redemption, the slave market. Propitiation, the temple. And these three pictures are different ways of describing God's amazing grace in Jesus. That anyone who trusts in Jesus is declared right before God. But that raised some questions. We saw them at the end of chapter 3, like in verse 27. Where is boasting then? If God justifies people by what Jesus has done and not because what we do, then what does that mean for all those things that we are proud of and boast of? Does it mean that it doesn't matter whether you're born in the right family? Does it mean that it doesn't matter that you're born into God's people? Doesn't it matter how religious you are? Today we're going to see how God's verdict removes anything that anyone could think they could boast about, because it's always been by faith. Despite what people think, there never was a reason to boast because it's always been by faith alone. God's plans haven't changed. So we're in chapter 4 today. It's page 1100 in the Pew Bibles. And we're introduced to Abraham in this chapter. Abraham is one of the massive figures of the Old Testament. He is literally the founding father of the nation of Israel. People often speak about Gallipoli being the birthplace of Australia. For the Jews, their birthplace is literal because they came from one couple. Abraham and Sarah are literally the parents of Israel. In Genesis 12, Abraham is living in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is up in modern day Iraq. He's living there and God speaks to him, tells him to pack up his house and go thousands of kilometres to a new land, a land God will give to him and his descendants. This event is the foundation of the Israelites' relationship with God. God chose their father, Abraham, not anyone else. And later on, the Jews started to think, well, hang on, this makes us pretty special. I mean, out of everyone on the earth, God chose me and my family. For example, this was written probably around about 200 years before the time of Jesus. It's a Jewish writing. For Abraham was perfect in all his actions with the Lord and was pleasing through righteousness all of the days of his life. They thought, well, Abraham was morally perfect and righteous in himself. That's why God chose him and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans down into Israel. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never says that Abraham was perfect. It doesn't say that somehow sin skipped over Abraham. Abraham wasn't justified because he was perfect, but because he trusted God. So that's the background of our passage today. Let's hear what God says in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. It's page 1100, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why was he justified? Not because he was perfect, but because he had faith in God. Now, there are two important words in these verses that we haven't really talked much about in our time in Romans so far. One is faith. We'll come back to the idea of faith later on, but for now, every time you see the word faith or believe, in your head, can you think trust? I'll explain why later when we get further on along in the passage. The second word is account. It's there in verse 3. Depending on your Bible, you might have the word credited or counted or reckoned or imputed. Now this word, like last week, it paints a picture. This time the picture is of a bank account. When you get your bank statement, it has two columns in it, debit and credit. The debit column has all the money you've spent, all the money that's gone out. The credit column is all the money that's come in, your income, refunds, gifts. That's in the credit column. In verse 3, the Bible says, Abraham trusted in God, and this was credited to him as righteousness. Think about Abraham's relationship with God like a bank account. What credited mean is that when Abraham trusted in God, at that moment, God goes to Abraham's bank account and God writes righteousness in the credit column. Before that, Abraham's balance was in the red. It was ugly. He was bankrupt, morally bankrupt, because he is a sinner like you and me. But the moment he trusts in God, God gives him a gift. He credits righteousness into Abraham's account. All the debits of sin are taken away, and now his balance is in the black. And the balance says, righteous. Why has God done this? It's not because Abraham deserves it. It's not that he's worked really hard getting paid after a long day's work. It's a gift. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Our kids have got very generous grandparents and aunties and uncles. I don't think they realise how good they've got it. I know I didn't when I was a kid. When it's their birthday, they just get so many gifts. But a gift, the kids don't deserve the gifts that they get given. All they have to do to get these gifts is to exist, to be born. If anyone deserves a gift on a child's birthday, it's mum and dad, mainly mum. But that wouldn't be a gift, would it? That would be a wage. You deserve it. It's what you deserve. It's actually owed to you as a debt. When God credits righteousness into someone's account, it's a gift. It's not something we deserve. The only way we would deserve to have righteous written on our balance is if we always did what was right and never did what was wrong. If we always gave God the glory and thanks and honour that he deserves. Now this gift of righteousness, it wasn't just a one-off with Abraham. It's also something that David, the great king of Israel, talks about. In Psalm 32, which we read earlier, David says how blessed he is to have his sins forgiven. Now David in that psalm doesn't tell us what particular sin he's thinking about. It's general. It's a blessing to be forgiven by God. If God forgave people because they were Jews, if he forgave people because they go to church lots, if they do enough good things to outweigh the bad, then Psalm 32 wouldn't say, blessed are those. It would say, worthy are those, because you would be deserving of God's forgiveness. But it says blessed because forgiveness and God's crediting righteousness is a gift. So verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute or credit sin. Having our sins forgiven and all of our debts wiped away, being credited righteousness despite the fact of our sin, it is a blessing, a gift. It's not something we deserve, so it's not something we can boast about. Have you ever heard someone being called a good Christian? Or even, someone might be talking about this person who's never given a second thought to Jesus, but they're a nice person. They're a generous person. They're a loving person. And so someone will say, look, they're not a believer, but they're a better Christian than most Christians I know. It sounds right, doesn't it? It sounds even like a humble way to speak. But it is terribly wrong. Being a Christian is not about being good or nice. It's about trusting in Jesus alone. It's those who trust God, who rely on Jesus, they are the ones who are credited with righteousness, not nice people. Which is why no one can boast. But back in Paul's day, Jews would hear the gospel that he was preaching and they'd say, no, that's not right. God likes me because I am one of his people. I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised. That shows that I'm one of God's people. Now, to understand Paul's answer to that objection, we've got to go back again to Genesis, to Genesis 15. That's worth turning to. It's on page 13 of the Bibles. It's Genesis 15. Now, Genesis 15, it happens a long time after Genesis 12. Not sure how long, but it's a long time. Back in Genesis 12, where God called him from Ur of the Chaldeans down to Israel, Canaan, God made promises to Abraham. I remember these promises as NBL, like the basketball competition, nation, blessing, and land. And it's a long time past when God originally gave those promises, and Abraham's starting to wonder whether God really can keep the promise. Especially the promise of a great nation. Because Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had no children. And they were getting old. Sarah was probably in her 70s, Abraham in his 80s, but no children. Can God keep that promise? Nation, blessing, land. But Genesis 15, God once again speaks to Abraham. And he reminds him of the promise. And amazingly, Abraham trusts that God will keep the promise. Have a look in Genesis 15 verse 5. So it's Genesis 15 and verse 5. Then the Lord brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So this is where Paul gets that quote, the quote that comes up in Romans 4 about Abraham believing God and it being credited to him as righteousness. It's what the Bible says that God did. It's not because Abraham was good or nice or perfect, but because he took God at his word. But to understand what Paul gets to a little bit later on, we understand that righteousness has always been credited by faith. We need to realize that at this point, Genesis 15, there was no law. Moses wouldn't be born for about another 400 years. And also there was no circumcision. It's not until Genesis 17, which is more than 10 years later, that's when God gives circumcision as a sign of the promise. Circumcision was a sign, a symbol given 10 years afterwards that said, Abraham, I have chosen you and your family and I've made promises to you. It's a symbol that says to Abraham, you trusted God, you trusted his promises, and you've had righteousness credited to your account. So come back to Romans chapter 4 now. Keep Genesis 15 in your head, but back to Romans 4 now. I'm going to pick it up at verse 9. Romans 4 and verse 9. Does this blessedness, the blessedness of being freely forgiven, then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, Genesis 15:5. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our faith Abraham had while still uncircumcised. The sentences go round and round in circles a bit, but the point is very simple. Which came first, Genesis 15 or Genesis 17? Which came first, God crediting righteousness or circumcision? It's pretty simple, isn't it? And the significance of this is that God's gift of righteousness, it can't be limited to Jews. It can't be limited to good people, because it's always been by faith. Nothing changed. And this is good news to us. I assume that very few of us are Jewish, but none of us are good. And so the law can only ever be bad news. Not because the law is bad, but because we are sinners. And the law says, guilty as charged. Verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law says guilty. Wrath is what we deserve. But righteousness is always and only ever been a gift received through faith. That's what happened with Abraham. His righteousness had nothing to do with law or circumcision. It wasn't because he was perfect, but by faith. It was by faith for David. He knew he wasn't worthy of being forgiven and having his sin washed away. It's a blessing. It's a gift by faith. But what is faith? It's a word that's all through this passage, faith, believing. Well, what does that mean? Because it's a word that gets used in a lot of different ways. Sometimes faith is shorthand for religion. There are faith-based schools and faith communities. There's the Muslim faith, the Hindu faith, and the Christian faith. Or a lot of people think that faith is believing something without any evidence. Or it's believing something despite evidence that it's not true. Or faith is superstition, like believing that your life is determined by the stars. Or that if you don't send on that chain letter, then you'll get bad luck. But none of these are the biblical definition of faith. A biblical definition is mainly about trust. Because trust is what Abraham does. In Genesis 15, when God promises as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, he has a decision to make. Abraham can look at his situation, and even though this was 4,000 years ago, he knows enough about biology to know that this is a long shot. He and Sarah are well beyond childbearing years. They spent all their life unable to have children, which was as devastating then as it is now. But instead of going by what biologically makes sense, he concludes that God's promise is bigger and stronger. And he trusts God and his promise. So have a look at how Abraham's faith is described from verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it may be according to grace, so that the promise might be to all the seed, all of Abraham's descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, being fully convinced. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. When Abraham believed God in Genesis 15, it wasn't blind faith. God had protected and provided for him thus far. It wasn't superstition. He trusted that when God makes a promise, God can and will do what he has said. He reckoned, look, God made the universe. He made it from nothing. Despite biology, God can do what he promised. That's faith. Trusting that God can do what he has promised. The Westminster Confession, which is our confession of faith as a Presbyterian church, has a beautiful definition of faith. It says that faith is accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification or holiness, and eternal life. That's what Abraham did. He accepted God at his word. He received the promise, not as a politician's promise, but as God's promise. And he rested on God's promise. He hung his life on God's promise. Now, when it says that Abraham didn't waver at the promise of God in verse 20, that makes me think, how does that fit with some of the stuff that Abraham did later on in his life, like that whole thing with Hagar and Ishmael? How can we say that he never wavered in faith, waver at the promise? Paul's not saying that Abraham never had doubts or hesitations, because the issue isn't the quantity or quality of faith. Some people think that what God does is, well, since following the law is just too hard, he lowers the bar. And now there's only one thing that a person has to do. It doesn't matter how many other bad things. The one good thing you have to do is trust God 100% completely without fail and without doubt. But if that was the case, we would have no hope. And neither would Abraham. Just read the story of Genesis. What Paul's getting at is that true faith, saving faith, endures and strengthens. Trials and tests come, but they don't break our trust in God. They strengthen it. And I've been here for only 5 months, but I've been encouraged, so encouraged already to hear little snippets of how this has been true for you. That through trial and temptation, there has been doubt and hesitation, but it hasn't broken your trust. Instead, the trajectory has been growing in trust in God's fatherly goodness and grace. And that's what we'd expect to see. Because although we've been talking lots about Abraham today, the reason we've been talking about Abraham is to show us that the only way we can be right with God, it's always been this way, the only way we can be forgiven, redeemed, saved, is by trusting in Jesus like Abraham did. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed, credited to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. Abraham believed God's promise. Christian faith is trusting in God's promise, believing that when Jesus died, he wasn't just another religious martyr. He wasn't a misunderstood revolutionary who failed. Jesus' death was a sacrifice, a propitiation for our sin. Go back to last week to understand that. He took the punishment we deserve. And we trust that when Jesus rose from the dead, he did that for us too. He rose again because his death wasn't for his own sin, it was for our offences. And also, Jesus' resurrection life gives us confidence that we too will be raised, not to face God's punishment, but to be found not guilty, justified, and receive eternal life. Now you might be sitting there thinking, this is too good to be true. There's no such thing as a free lunch. If someone offers you something too good to be true, it probably is. So where's the catch? Maybe the catch is, yes, you get in by faith, but once you get in, you got to work like crazy to keep in God's good books. No. It is by faith from beginning to end. Maybe the catch is that God can't really be trusted. He's like a politician with his core and non-core promises. But the reason we don't trust politicians is because they show themselves over and over again not to be trustworthy. God is not like this. The history of Israel, the history of redemption, is a story where God's faithfulness to his word is constant. It never wavers. There is no catch. No ifs, no buts. It's like a free lunch that really is free. Well, we have a hard time believing it, don't we? Some of us think that it's, we don't think that it's faith alone that justifies us. We think, yeah, there's faith, but I trust in Jesus, but the real reason God will accept me is because I'm a good person. I'm not like those people. I'm not a sinner. Sure, I'm not perfect, but deep down God loves me because he can see that I'm deserving. Look at Abraham. It never has been about the law. It's never been about what kind of person you are. It's always and only been by faith. Others of us think, we're too bad. Yes, God might extend some grace to some people, but not to me. I mean, even we extend some grace to some people, mate, but God would never show me grace. I can't believe that God would do that to me. But look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus who died and rose again for you. The question isn't how bad you think you are. The question isn't how good you think you are. The question isn't how well you trust or how much faith you have. The question is Jesus' death and resurrection big enough? And it is. We can have confidence because the gospel isn't God's plan B, it's plan A. Nothing's changed since Abraham believed God and faith was credited to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for your consistency. Just as Abraham believed and his faith was credited as righteousness, so also your promise that anyone who believes will not perish but have eternal life. Thank you for your consistency. Lord God, we pray for those here today or our friends and family who do not trust in Jesus alone for salvation. We ask that you'll help us to speak to them of our hope in Jesus and that they'll turn to you, trusting in Christ. Help us to not waver in faith, but to hold firm to Jesus through trial and temptation. Help us to not think that we get in by faith but stay in by works, but to know that it is only and always by faith. Help us to know our sin and the enormity of your gift to us in Jesus. Amen.